So we are now in week two of a series called Confronting Your Anger, and we'll finish up the series next week. Now, some of you were here last week, and some of you were not. And so for those of you who were not, I'm going to recap for just a second. For those of you who were and have forgotten because it's been a week, I'm going to recap for you for just a second, so that we can move into where we're going with this. Because the foundational piece is, when we're talking about confronting your anger, is that you cannot deal constructively with your anger if you do not understand it. And so, last week, what we talked about is simply anger. What is anger? And we came to understand, came to the place where we understand that anger is caused by a threat. By a threat. It's simple as that. Now, it may be a physical threat, or it may be a psychological threat, but either way, it's a threat. It's a threat to you, it's a threat to someone you love, or it's a threat to something you love. Now, we understand the physical aspect. If someone or something we loved or we ourselves are threatened, we understand why we would get angry and that reaction would boil over. Yet, we often don't think about the psychological threat that takes place. And the thing is that we each have values. We each have morals. We each have a sense of what is right, what is wrong. We each have a sense within ourselves of who I am and what's important to me. Now, the thing is that what's important to you may be different than what's important to me. Or what I think about myself is going to be what different than what you think about yourself. And so those things that are most central in my life, the things that I believe I am or that I hope I am aspirationally, when those things are threatened, I'm going to become angry. And the same is true with you. And so if I say I hold in highest value that we speak openly and honestly, when someone doesn't speak openly and honestly, well, that will cause this kind of anger to rise. And so there are different ways in which we are threatened, a lot of different things. And so threat comes by what someone says to us or what someone does to us. And so either one of those things comes, and when we feel threatened, some part of us feels threatened, we become angry. So anger is a threat. That was week one. And then as we enter into this week, as we look at the scriptures, at anger in the scriptures, we have to set a beginning to this. And the beginning that I want us to understand is that anger is a universal human emotion. That all of us here today feel anger. We feel it. And I talk with people who will go, well, when I begin to sense this, I count to 10, and it kind of pulls them back. Or I have this mental trick that I do that makes me not feel angry. And all those things can be good to slow anger, but it doesn't help us deal creatively with anger. And sometimes people have these things where they push anger out so far out of their life where they just want to forget about it or pretend that they are not angry in some way. It's a way of shoving it down or hiding it. There are some here who've had relationships in which you've been angry so long with someone that you feel nothing toward them. You don't feel hatred toward them anymore. You don't feel love toward them anymore. You don't feel anything toward them anymore. And some of you, that's what your excuse will be. Well, I'm not angry at this person. I just don't care. But yet that's a form of anger, because what we're doing is we're cutting off part of what it means to be human. We're cutting off part of our emotions, and we're withholding it from them at all. And so now all of a sudden we say, well, I'm not angry. I just don't care. And that's obviously a form of anger. And so there are many people who will talk about anger and anger in their own lives. There was a couple who had been married for, at this time it was around 40 years when I was serving a church. And they told me, and they've now been married for 52 years, still in contact with them. What they told me is that they had never been angry with each other in those 40 years. I did what you did. I laughed at them. Because I thought, that's ridiculous. Listen, my wife and I were married. We went on our honeymoon. We came back. It was joyful, and it was just blissful. And we got up the first morning, and I went into the bathroom. We just got back from our honeymoon, I turned on one light switch, which is the thing that you do in the bathroom in the morning. Well, at least I thought everyone did. Well, because you don't need two lights because it's early in the morning. You're squinting still. But my wife comes in and turns on both lights. And I thought, what is this human doing? And so I went over and turned it off to show her, like, oh, you accidentally turned on two. She went over and turned on two again. I turned it off. She turned it on. We had a fight. Day one back from the honeymoon, we argued over this. These are two human beings coming to live together. And so I'm going, yeah, so y'all never felt anger at each other. And I said, well, tell me more about this. And what they said is, well, we've never had an argument in our marriage. And I thought, oh, I know what you're doing. You know, you see, this is one of those ways in whichever way they grew up. Somehow, maybe they saw arguing in their house and they thought, I'm never going to repeat that. Or maybe they saw people not argue at all and they never learned skills on how to deal with that. But either way, what they did is they came into marriage and they believed that if we never argue, it means that we're never mad at one another, which is absolutely not true. That we carry anger around within us, and whether we speak it or not, it comes out in ways. It seeps out from us. That is for sure. That's for sure. So all of us experience anger. It is part of our human nature. But the problem is this. The problem is that society has told us that we should not be angry. So we tell kids, don't get mad. Don't do this. Don't get angry at this. Don't get upset. Don't stick your tongue out. Don't punch your sister or, I mean, whatever it is. And so we begin to put into their minds that anger is a bad thing. Don't be bad. And then we come to church, and church begins to tell us the same kind of thing. And what we do is we conflate anger and sin, and we bring the two together, and we think one is no different than the other. And so much so that the church has done this throughout time. In the Middle Ages, we talk about the seven deadly sins. And what was put in the seven deadly sins? Anger was put in there. And anger, and we talked about anger leading to a kind of eternal punishment. And so people, when they hear about anger, they have all of this baggage and all of this societal baggage that comes along with it and religious baggage that comes along with it, which is horrible because it never allows us to really confront and deal with anger in a constructive and healthy way. And so this is what we're doing through this series, is trying to understand how we do this in a healthful way. And the problem is, when we don't, we come with ways that aren't so healthy. And so sometimes we might suppress anger. We feel angry, but we're just going to hold it down within inside of us, which is unhealthy for us, and it doesn't resolve things in the world. There are other times or around us that we might blame other people, because remember, if we're angry, it means that we feel sometimes that we're wrong or we're sinful. And so instead of taking ownership of it, what we're going to say is, boy, that person, they made me so angry. You hear what we're doing? We're taking the blame off of us. I'm not sinful, but boy, they are, because they made me angry. Right? And so we want to take this focus off us and place it on someone else, someone other than us. Some of us will express anger, but then all of a sudden we're ashamed or embarrassed or whatever it is, or we feel guilty about it, and so we want to quickly forget it. And we try to block it out of our mind and pretend it did not happen, and we hope that those around us never bring it up again, and we want them to pretend that it did not happen. And all these are kind of unhealthy ways. And sometimes we express anger, but we do it in manipulative ways so that others don't really see anger and we feel better about ourselves. And so there are times in which sarcasm is a form of anger. So I'm like the king of sarcasm. I admit this. But sometimes you've encountered this in your own life, where sarcasm has a biting edge to it. And it's not just to be funny, but it's a sense of showing anger toward someone else. That this happens. Sometimes it's not just sarcasm. There are other ways we express it. Sometimes it's nagging. And teenagers, you know this. I have teenagers in my house that we tend, as parents, to sometimes will nag. So like baby birds, picking them to death. But how do kids take this? How do young adults take this? They take this as anger, this low-level anger that is being projected at me all of this time. And this is what we do. We expect for them to take our anger, but we will not take it from them. By God, you better not get angry. Like, I'm going to be angry at you, but whoa, 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 don't you show your anger. Right? Now, how is that helpful for them? How is that helpful? How are we helping them to deal with this? How are we helping ourselves to deal with this? And we're telling them the same thing that now we're ashamed of, and we're projecting that onto them as we go along. So nagging is a form of anger that is projected around. And this is what I call, the last thing I'll say is a form of anger. And there, you can think of lots of your own kind of slow or subtle anger. But I call this slow walking. Like when I've asked my kids when they were younger to ask them to do something, or you ask a kid to do something now, they don't want to do it. They can't yell at you or say no or whatever. They'll go like this. Right? They'll slow walk this thing. Like, you want me to go over there and get that? Okay, I'll go get that. And they're really slow about this because why? They can't express anger, but the only way they can express anger is by doing it really, really slowly, right? It's like I tell my, when my kids were younger, I go clean your room kind of thing. And they go up there, there's two toys on the floor. And 4 hours later, there are still toys on the floor, you know? I mean, they're like, well, I'm getting to this. I'm going to clean it, but I'm going to clean it very slowly. You as adults do this in your places of work, in your businesses. You have a project or something that you have been assigned to do. You don't want to do it. You're like, when's the due date on that, right? When is that deadline? Because you're going to wait till the last moment to get that done. And it's a way of saying, yeah, I'm going to do it, but I don't like it, right? I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. So we do this all around us. We do this every day and in all kinds of ways. But what I want us to hear as we come down to this is, and we talk about anger, and the thing that I want you to hear today is that anger is not part of our brokenness. It is part of our humanity. Anger is not part of our brokenness. It is part of our humanity. It's part of what makes us human. It's part of the way that God wired me. It's part of the way that God wired each one of you. And this thing has kept us, and it has helped us as a people thrive throughout the world and society. When we can feel and know when we are being threatened is what allows us as a people to thrive. It's a gift from God, this kind of emotion. And once God created us, and he looked over all of creation, and he said, it is good. It is good. And that meant all of us, all of the parts of who we are and all of the parts of the world, God called those things good, and that we were made in the image of God. And so the image of God is also our emotions, and not just part of our emotions, but the full range of our emotions is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And so early on in the scriptures, we encounter anger. Genesis chapter 4, friends, it does not take long to get to a moment of anger in the scriptures. Some of you are going to recall this story. This is a story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. We'll read these. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. So here the story is. Now, if I were to have asked you before I read this what the story of Cain and Abel is about, some of you would have said that this is a story about sibling rivalry or jealousy. Or, you know, one sibling getting angry at another sibling and killing them. But when we read this, that's not what the story says at all. Who is Cain upset with? Anyone? Bueller? God, right? He's upset with God. He's angry at God. The thing is that he can't, how do you show anger at God? I know people get angry at God, but then how do you express it? I mean, you can express it by, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore, or I'm going to go to church and sit there and be angry the whole time, or whatever. I mean, you can express some displeasure in that way, but how do you really show anger at God? So what does Cain do? Cain does the same thing that you and I do. That is, when we are angry with someone and we can't get back at that person, we take it out on those we love. And this is what he did. So some of you, and you may be at a place of work, you're angry at a boss, and you can't express that there, so you take it home, and you're angry at everyone. You just kind of spew all of that out on those around you who you love. I mean, this happens all the time in our life. And so we misplace our anger. We take anger that we have and we put it somewhere else in a way to get rid of it, but we place it in the wrong spot, in the wrong place. But what does God do when God comes to Cain? Does God say, Cain, you shouldn't be angry with me? Or Cain, you're wrong for being angry with me? God's not upset about the anger. But God is warning him about the anger. He's saying, if you do well, everything will be okay. But if you don't, he's like, Cain, be careful, because sin is lurking at your door. It's right there among you, and its desires for you, but you have to master it. Friends, we have to master our anger, or our anger will master us. The problem is not that we get angry, but what we do with our anger, because you can have that anger. And Cain was at a kind of fork in the road. Was he going to sin with his anger, or was he going to deal with it constructively? And ultimately, even once the Lord comes to him and warns him about it, Cain chooses a path of destruction, a path of sin with his anger. There's something about it that threatened Cain, his self-esteem, maybe he felt rejected, maybe he felt unloved. There was something about it. The story doesn't tell us why God rejected Cain's offering. Cain could have learned from it, but he did not. He chose not to, rather. So here it is, this story of this human emotion, a universal human emotion, part of what it means for us to be made in the image of God. It can lead to sin, but it doesn't have to lead to sin. So one of the things that we profess as Christians is that Jesus was without sin. This is what we say. This is what we believe as Christians, that Jesus was a perfect representation of God. He was fully human, and he was fully God. He had the fullness of all of those emotions. And what we also see about Jesus, and we can go to a couple places in the Gospel of Mark, is we see that Jesus had the full range of emotions. You don't have this on your screen, but this is from Mark chapter 3, and then we read this. This is Jesus, and it says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So they don't want Jesus to cure on the Sabbath. They're waiting to see what he's going to do. And if he does heal him, they're going to accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Listen, verse 5, he says, he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So here it is. Jesus is showing anger. We see the indignation of Jesus. The scripture literally says he had indignation when the disciples kept the children from coming to him. We see Jesus with this anger in the temple when he begins to knock things over and displace things and push the money changers out of the temple. And yet, through it all, what we say is that Jesus was also without sin. That he had the fullness of anger, and yet he did not sin with his anger. And so, sometimes, and maybe more fully, when I've taught Disciple One Bible study, and other times people will go, you know, I feel like God is, not necessarily this, but in some way, like God is bifurcated. There's this God of the Old Testament, and there's this God of the New Testament, and they seem so different to me. And they say the God of the Old Testament seems so angry, and the God of the New Testament, it seems so loving and caring. And they kind of struggle to reconcile. We read in 1 John that God is love. That's the very basic nature of who God is. So we all have a basic piece of who we are, but at the core of who God is, that God is a God of love. You see, there's not that God is a God of love right here and anger right here, But anger comes from the core of who God is, and that is love. C.S. Lewis said, anger is the fluid love bleeds when it is cut. Anger is the fluid love bleeds when it is cut. So what does God get upset about in the Old Testament? Because you can go and read it. God gets upset about sin. God gets upset over injustice. God gets upset over unnecessary suffering or oppression. And in the prophet Micah says that we have a responsibility, that God's desire for us is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. So listen, when people are coming baptized into the church today, the United Methodist Church asks them this question, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, this needless suffering, in whatever forms they present themselves? You know what we're asking you? Are you going to be mad at the things God is mad about? Are you going to get angry over the things God gets angry about? So how would we like a God who doesn't get angry over things? When we look out and we see civilian populations who have chemical weapons used on them, don't we want to be angry about this? Wouldn't we expect a God to be angry about this? When we see students go to school and they're slaughtered just trying to get an education, how would we like it if we thought about God as someone who was just kind of dispassionately from a distance going, huh? We want God to be angry about that, don't we? And so when we encounter the anger of God, it is always out of a sense of sinfulness. It is always out of a sense of injustice. It is always out of a sense of oppression of God's people because he loves us so deeply. He cares about us so deeply. And what I want us to hear, what I want us to understand is that we should not be afraid of anger. That anger is a threat. This is what we talked about week one. And that anger is a universal human emotion. Anger is given to us by God who also feels anger, and that we have a choice. We can sin with our anger, that is, we can deal with it and express it in a way that hurts others, or we can be constructive with our anger, and that is, deal with it appropriately. So next week, we're going to finish up that last part and answer the question, how do we deal with it? Now, last Sunday, I said that this week I was going to tell you the question that I ask myself almost on a weekly basis. Every time I encounter anger, I go back to this question. Now, I don't want you to be mad at me, but I'm not going to tell you it this week after all. I've changed my mind, but I will tell you it next week, and as not trying to be a bait and switch, but as I wrote this message, I'm like, yeah, it doesn't fit. But next week, if you don't get mad at me, I'll put it in there. And we'll use it next week, all right? So here we go. Friends, I'm going to ask that we pray together before we close our time. Lord God, thank you for this day and this time together. We are grateful that you have created us in your image, so wonderfully made. And Lord, we know that we also can represent the fullness of who you are. That is our love, our compassion, the joy we feel. But we also know that when our hearts are heavy, when we are angered by evil in the world, that is also part of what it means to be you and part of you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fall upon us this day. Make us a people of encouragement and send us out in your world to live more fully like you. We pray these things in Christ's name.